Welcome to another message from Brian Nugent, lead pastor at Generations Church. It is our prayer that this message will be a blessing and encouragement to your life.
Well, this morning, take your Bibles or devices and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And I'll come back to that passage in just a moment. I want to talk to you this morning about the living in the presence of God, living with the presence of God, living in the presence of God. And I want to talk to you about the presence of God in your life. God did not create us to kind of flounder around and meander around in this life without any connection to his presence. Some choose to live, you know, a presenceless existence when it comes to the Lord, but I want to remind you this morning that we don't serve an idol made of hands. We don't serve an idol that was formed and created out of the mind and ingenuity of humankind, but we serve the living God. The living God. Isaiah says it this way, "Where will I go from your presence? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up in the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even where your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold fast to me." God's presence is here to be involved in our life. And I want to talk to you about the presence of God this morning, but I want to take you in a moment back to the Old Testament, because there's a significant moment in which humanity intersected with the presence and power of God. So I want to take you in just a moment. We're going to talk about the temple, the construction of the temple, because there is a message for us in that construction this morning. Now, architecture and design are the intentional expression of the architect. So let me say that again. Architecture and design are the intentional expression of the architect. So what's in the architect's heart? There is purpose. There is a reason. There's a reason, you know, for that particular design. Now, recently, currently, there's been a new architectural breakthrough that I have loved and that I have enjoyed. It is called the man cave, okay? I am so thankful for the man cave. All right, now, the man cave is a wonderful design for men that keeps us far from the cries of children, the shouts of our wives, and from life responsibilities altogether. We love it. Here are the man cave rules. Only man decorates the man cave. Got it? Sports should be on 24/7. The men are scared. They are scared to say amen. 24/7 sports. No Hallmark movies ever. Ever. There you go. Naps are required every 3 hours. Man always controls the remote control. All right. And the last one, when you're in the man cave, no talking about your feelings. That's not the place for that conversation. Now, I love this image. This is my goal, because in the center part of this, it rotates. It rotates. So you can have TVs on every wall, and you take the remote, and it just pivots. You know, that way we don't have to, you know, we don't have to change the TV too much, and you get cardio working your thumb out that way. So it's great. The next one that I love, the next image, there you go. If I had that set up, I don't have to change the channel anymore. I mean, you just set it all to sports, you know, and that's what you get. So, you know, the architect and design, it's his intentional expression. You know, it's the goal of the architect. There's a purpose behind everything. Now, let me show you a little something. I'm just having some fun with you, but let me just show you image of the temple there. I want to show you a few things this morning, some facts about this temple, because even though it was built a long time ago, there's a point that God wanted to make to you and I concerning the temple. Now, Solomon constructed the temple in Jerusalem, the original architectural plans were given by God to David. But David had some issues in his life. And the Lord said, you're not going to build this temple, but Solomon is. So let me just throw this in for free. God will always forgive you of everything that you've done when you ask him, but he doesn't always remove the consequences of what we've done. Okay, so just keep that in mind. Now, the construction of the temple started about 1,000 years before the time of Christ. So 1012 B.C. to 105 BC, it took about 7 years for them to construct this temple. The dimensions were 90 feet long and 30 feet wide and 45 feet high. Now, the inside, the interior of the temple were only to be used, the materials were only to be gold and silver, all right? You don't read about sheetrock, you don't read about wall-to-wall carpeting. Paneling is not even mentioned there. I mean, it was everything, wall, ceiling to floor, was silver and gold with an estimated present-day value of $2 billion. Very extravagant, very, very extravagant. While they were building this temple, there were 183,000 people that were employed, and they were rotating thousands of people in based upon their giftings. They were rotating them in each month. Now, in the middle, in the very center, and that's why I said architecture and the design is the intentional expression of the architect. There was something unique about this building. There had been other temples before, been other things constructed before, but this had an intentional design to it, because in the middle, or in the back part of that, is called the Holy of Holies. Okay, so this was a place that God was designing so that his presence would be here on the earth. It would be a physical place where the presence of God would exist and would stay there. Now, the Holy of Holies, that part that you see, it had a very thick curtain across the front, and the presence of God would be in perpetuity behind that, just as a sign to the people. Now, let me just remind you that this Holy of Holies that would hold the presence of God, it is a sign of God's connection to humanity in you. He's designing a building where his presence would reside. He didn't have to do that, but there is a sign that you and I need to see, you know, in this particular construction. So can I remind you this morning that he is not a distant or far deity or God, but he came down and built this building with this specific design so that he might remind you and I that he is close to you. He is not a God that's far away, but he is a God that is close as the whisper of his name when you reach out to him. So that Holy of Holies was there to house the presence of God. Now, on the outside of that, on the outside, you see the outer court, and it kind of surrounded you know, it surrounded the temple. It was the place of passageway, walkway when people were going into the particular temple. So that's just a few facts about that. Now, when the construction was completed, the day of dedication was at hand. So it was a very formal, it was a very ornate, you know, very, you know, lots of pomp, lots of circumstance as they were dedicating this temple. Now, God gave David the specific design. David handed it off to Solomon. Solomon executed the design in 7 years, and now it is the day of dedication. And that's where I'm going to read. If you got your Bibles, I'm going to make reference to these passages out of 2 Chronicles chapter 5. It says, Solomon, he summoned all the chief priests, all of the tribes of Israel. He summoned all of them, you know, to the particular temple. And when they arrived, he told them to go and get the Ark of the Covenant. Now, do you remember that? Any Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark fans? I'm embarrassed, but that was my first education on the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, I'm embarrassed of that. But they brought the Ark of the Covenant, you know, with great pomp and circumstance. They were carrying that. They brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. Everybody's standing at attention. They pulled back that heavy curtain and they placed the Ark of the Covenant, you know, in the Holy of Holies, and it sat. They created this golden angel, this cherubim, and it sat right beneath or in the shadow of the cherubim. And there's all of these chief priests, there's all of these leaders of the tribes of Israel that are standing there. Once they placed the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies with great reverence, they backed themselves out of the Holy of Holies. Well, then the time for the dedication began. So they had all consecrated themselves. They had all cleansed themselves. And all the Levites who were musicians, they begin to play. Now, this passage says that there were 120 priests that blew a trumpet. They also had cymbals. You know, they also, you know, trumpets and cymbals and other instruments. And they just begin to play. They just begin to play a song of worship and a song of praise. And then, you know, as they're all standing in line, it's a ceremony full of pomp and splendor. And then all of a sudden, when the, you know, at the right moment, the singers begin to sing, and they sing the first line of this song. They sing, "He is good and his love endures forever." And when they get through with the first line of the first song, the scripture says the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Amen. God is reminding us, He's not a distant God. He's not a God that's far away. Just so that everyone would know, He built and designed a building with a particular room that He and His presence would inhabit. So that was the first part of the dedication. Not a bad opening, right? Not bad. Well, then Solomon came after a moment. Then Solomon came and he prayed a prayer of dedication. And I'm only going to read you the first paragraph of that prayer. It said, when Solomon finished praying, Here's what he said. I just gave it away. Doggone it. He said, 2 Chronicles 6:14, "The Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or earth. You who keep your covenant with love with your servants, continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father, and with your mouth, as you have promised, and with your hand, you have fulfilled it as of today." And he prayed a few more paragraphs, and when he got through praying that dedicatory prayer, the fire of God came down in the temple. And one more time, the cloud of the glory of God began to, to fill the temple, where it said the priest could not even see to minister because of the presence of God that was there. And the people that were standing on the outside that could not see this, they were watching the fire of God as it came down, and they saw the cloud of God's presence hovering over the temple. And those that were outside, slowly they begin to get on their knees in awe and reverence. And then that wasn't enough. They begin to get on their faces in the presence of God. It was God saying to humanity, I'm not a distant God. I'm the living God who's come to dwell upon the earth and to come be involved in your particular life. Now, I just want to stop here at this moment. Can I just say something to this church this morning? May the presence of God always be welcome in this sanctuary. May the glory of God always fill this place. Let the worship of God rise from this temple and be pleasing to our Lord. Let the light of Christ always shine from this place to our darkened world. I want to say something this morning. We don't come to a temple this morning. We don't come to a dead temple. We come to a place that is inhabited by the praises. He inhabits the praises of our people. We don't serve a God made of stone. We serve a living God with His living presence, who wants to be in your heart and He wants to move in our service. And I always say, as the pastor, God, you are welcome to move like you want to move in our hearts and in our service. So the temple, it was a sign of God's connection. The architect and the design had an intentional purpose to connect the presence of God, to connect the presence of God to His people. Wow. And I want to just look at that whole, all of that architecture this morning, because there was the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God lived and was active, and people came as a reminder of the people of God's presence right in their midst. But also, can I just say, because I talked to you about the outer court, I want to ask you this morning, are you living in the outer court? Are you living in the outer court? Have you camped yourself in the outer court when there is the Holy of Holies in the presence of God that wants to be active and involved in your life? Are you on the outer court today? God did not design the outer court as a place of permanence, but as a pathway to the Holy of Holies. But unfortunately, some people live their lives in the outer court. They have planted and camped themselves in the outer court. That's not where God wants you. He wants you in His living presence. He wants you to know every day that He is alive and working and moving in your heart. You'll never know that when you camp in the outer court. So, let me just tell you some people that I've seen over the years who find themselves camped in the outer court, living in the outer court. How about the has-been? People with a great resume. People that have done great things for God in the past. But it's in the past. They can tell you all the things that they have done for the Lord, but when you listen, it is filled with somewhat distant history. They are has-beens. They've done something great in the past, but they're not seeking to do something great for God in the future. There are people that have stopped. They are living in yesterday. All of their experiences, all their stories they tell you about their exploits for God or how God moved in their heart are in the past. They are yesterday. Nothing present, nothing current. They have camped in the outer court. See, the psalmist David kind of went through this season of his life. Psalms 42:4 says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts, joys, and praise among the festive throng. So he's looking back. He's going, hey, I remember how I used to be the one that led. I was the one that led people in worship. I was the one that had the fire of God in my heart, and other people were motivated by my service for God. He said, I remember those days, how I used to do that. Past tense. And then we know this tragic story of David's life. Probably one of the most tragic, or maybe the most tragic, was his relationship with Bathsheba. You all know the story. I'm not going to tell you the details of that. But I do want you to remember this detail. That when David had the incident with Bathsheba, if you will remember, he was supposed to be in battle with the kings. He was supposed to be up front. He was supposed to be leading the charge. He was supposed to be the one that was out front. But he stayed home because he had this season. He had this season that we see reflected in that psalm, where he just stayed home. He didn't go to the front lines. He wasn't pushing it anymore. I mean, once God says about you, you know, you have the, you're seeking after my heart, or the apple of my eye. I mean, that can kind of be a pretty heady thing. So you find David just kind of relaxed in what he's done. And I want to tell you, it cost him greatly. It cost him greatly. You see, if you've got a great religious resume, you need to listen to me. It can provide an excuse for you not to seek after the presence of God in the future. It can provide an excuse. You're going, look what all that I've done. Look what all I've done. So it can provide an excuse for you not to be motivated anymore to let God move in your life. So you've got such a great spiritual resume, you just start camping out in the outer court. You just sit in the outer court, in the presence of God. God's not moving in your heart. God's not using you like he used to, and you still live in the past, and you tell all the stories of the past. Is that you? Is that you this morning? Is that you this morning? I want to say to you, if you've got a great resume, God's not through with you yet. Till God calls you home, he's not through with you yet. So people that are camped in the outer court, has-beens with a great spiritual resume. What about wannabes? I'm always going to do something great for God tomorrow. It's always about tomorrow. I'm going to do something great for God tomorrow. I'm going to get closer to God next year. That's right. Okay, this year, there's nothing I can do about this year. It's going to be my New Year's resolution. I'm getting closer to God. Listen, how many years has that been your New Year's resolution? I mean, look, after 3 years, don't make that anymore. But that's what some people think. I'm always going to get closer to God tomorrow. I'm gonna release into what God's called me to do tomorrow. I've got a vision in my heart that I'm going to accomplish tomorrow. Well, tomorrow is just an unfulfilled promise when you are camped in the outer court. Yeah. You're a wannabe. I'm always gonna do something for God. You're camped in the outer court. Wow, I'm somewhat close. I'm going to do something great for God tomorrow. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. Jesus, what can I do? I live the commandments. I try to give to the poor. I try to live a good life. And Jesus said, great. There's something else I want you to do. Sell all that you have. Give to the poor and come follow me. Whoa. Whoa. Really? Really? You know what? And here's a man with an opportunity to maybe have done some great exploits for God where we might have even known his name or some of his exploits, but it said he walked away, he goes back to the outer court. Here's a chance. Here's a chance today for you to do something, but no, he just kind of walked back and went into his life, you know, his life of wannabe. Well, one day, I'm going to do something great for God. In my previous job in Kentucky, I worked with a lot of youth pastors, and I had one, and every year he would tell me his vision. Every year he would tell me, here's what I'm going to do. Here's my vision for the upcoming year. Well, after about 3 years, I noticed it was the same vision. It was the same stuff. It was the same, it was almost word for word, it was almost the same thing, because he was a wannabe. He always had great plans for the future, but he never executed them. It was always tomorrow. It's always next year. You know, he never did that. So, in actuality, he fooled himself. He was really a wannabe. He had plans for spiritual activity, but in actuality, he was a wannabe, and he fooled himself because he had written down some of his activity. I'm always going to wait for tomorrow. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Is that you today? Are you camped in the outer court? Are you camped in the outer court? God wants to do something in your life. God wants you to get closer to him today. God wants you to move, as the New Testament says, from glory to glory. God's got something in store for you. It's not about tomorrow. It's about today. You're in the shadow of the Holy of Holies. Allow God to do something powerful in your life. Don't live your life with regrets. How about the spectator? The spectator. We got the has-been. We got the wannabe. How about the spectator? You know, you've always seen people like that. You know, the people... You know, I really want to be close to God. I've seen people who are close to God, and really that's in my heart. I'd like to be closer. And you just kind of always watched. You've always kind of watched in your heart. You thought, you know, one day that's me. One day I'm going to make that move. But you kind of watch everybody. It's kind of like Nathaniel, you know, it's kind of standing back at the tree when Jesus walked by, and he's watching the Lord do all these great things. But really, he was just kind of a spectator until the Lord, you know, till the Lord called him out. Just a spectator. Just always watching other people doing something wonderful for God. And then in the secret of your own heart, you're like, you know, one day I want that to be me. One day I want to be able to tell that story. One day I want to tell a story of God doing something great, great in my heart. You ever been to a football game? And you got some know-it-all behind you that knows everything. They know everything. You know, they know everything about football. What's Jimbo doing? Run the ball, Jimbo. Pass the ball. Give it to Dalvin, Jimbo. You just want to go, how much money do you make? How much money does he make? Because it's always easy to be the spectator. You know, I've known spectators. They've never been down on the field, but they know how to do it, right? They know how to do it. Stand critical of those that are in the field, but you're always up in the stands. Always up in the stands. Now, there are some spectators, you have a genuine heart, really want to see God do something. There are others, you've been in the courtyard so long that bitterness and criticism is just part of your life and your walk with God. Somehow. Spectator never knows the fruit of victory on the field. I was at an Alabama game, of course. Nobody will part with their precious Florida State tickets to let me go to a game. So, I was in the stands, and of course you've had these nuts before. They all, you know, calling out stuff, what should be done on the field, which is always humorous to me. But this guy, he was unbelievable. I mean, this guy, he knew what was going on. I mean, when they broke the huddle and he saw the formation, he'd call the play. I mean, he knew what the play was. Every different formation. He knew. When there was an audible, He was telling us what the play was changing to. When there was a pass play, he was knowing the check downs. He was calling the stuff. And, I mean, I was just, like, amazed. I mean, I was really – and the people sitting around, this is one I'm like, this guy knows what he's really talking about. So, finally, somebody said, how do you know all this? And he said, I'll be honest. He said, last year I was out there. He was out there. He gave us his name. And he was an all-SEC lineman. Hurt himself, couldn't go to the NFL. And he's sitting up in the stands. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And then just as we were talking, he said, you just don't know how bad I miss that. You know what? Because I want to say something to the spectator. You will never know the joy and the fruit of being down on the field. Now, there's a comfort. You have all your free time. You know, there's no emotional entanglements and all of that when you're camped in the outer court. But I want to tell you something. There is something unbelievable when you are down in the field and God's presence is moving in your heart. God's doing something in your life. God's using you in a powerful way. You can be a spectator all your life, but you will never know the joy of service until you get down on the field. I'll be a spectator. Don't be a spectator. Some are like, well, I'm in the outer court. That's good enough. That's an acknowledgement. I'm in the outer court. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. You know? When you want to go to the beach, is it satisfying enough for you just to go to Havana and hang out? You come back with a Havana tan. No. We go to the beach. Is it enough to hang out in the outer court? No. Man, get in the Holy of Holies. Let God do something powerful in your life. You never know what God can do in your life. Self-sufficient. Got the has-been, the wannabe, the spectator, and the self-sufficient. I mean, you're in the outer court, so there's an acknowledgement of God in your life, you know. But some people, how they handle their faith is like, I'll kind of handle some things on my own. When it comes to decisions, I'll kind of handle those on my own. When it comes to, you know, when it comes to trials and tribulations, you know, some people try to marshal up their own strength and just try to make it through, you know, trials and tribulations of their life, try to make it through on their own. They go through difficult times. They've got issues of sin, you know, in their life, but they're trying to handle that on them trying to handle that themselves. You're walking in your own wisdom. You're walking in your own strength. Let me just say, God never designed it that way for you to walk on your own. He didn't design it that way. You know, we want to be self-sufficient. We want to handle our own stuff. And I'm just saying to you, God did not design you that way. God designed you for His presence to be active in your life. When it comes to decisions, when it comes to trials and tribulations, God can help you. God can help you. Don't try to handle things on your own. Going through a trial, you're struggling with your own strength, when there's a presence that will help you and walk with you through that time. So, are you living in the Holy of Holies? Are you living in the Holy of Holies? You see, some of you, when you think about God, you think of Him like a historical figure, where you know certain facts and figures. You know, if I ask you Abraham Lincoln, I mean, you could tell me things, you know, about any great American, Bear Bryant, you know, just some of the great Americans that have ever lived. And that's how we think about God. He created the earth, you know, he did this, he did that. And that's the level that we enter our relationship with God on, is some kind of historical figure. And you know details about Him, but you don't really know Him. You know a lot of factual details about Him, but you don't really know Him. Because let me tell you something about God. He wants to be close to you. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy? He wants to be close to you. So sometimes when we think about God, we read in Genesis about the Creator. Oh my goodness. He created heavens and earth with his spoken word. Unbelievable. He's huge. We look and see God presiding over 6-7 billion people, and that's unbelievable. And when we think of those two things, we never really consider that same person that created the earth and that same person that hovers over 6 or 7 billion people and affects directs the affairs of men could really want to work and be close in my life. We don't think it's the same person. We forget as Creator that he has the heart of a father. So what religion, if you've taken comparative religion sometime, what religion is the only religion where the main deity of that religion wants to be known as Father? There's one. Father denotes close relationship. He wants to be close. He doesn't want to be distant. He wants to be close. The temple is a reminder, the construction of the temple, that he wants to be close. So I want you to have a fresh visit to the Holy of Holies. I want you to have a fresh visit with the presence of God. Because I want to tell you some things that will happen. Number one, you can get a fresh revelation of Jesus. Remember Zacharias, John the Baptist's father? He was in the temple. And he knew about the Messiah. He knew about the Messiah. But there was a time that the angel came and really gave him a fresh revelation of Jesus. And that may be, you know, that may be some of you this morning. You need a fresh visitation, a fresh relationship. The Lord has faded from your memory, and his active presence in your life has become more and more minimal. And he wants to reconnect with you. He wants to reconnect with you. It's prayer. It's a fresh revelation of Jesus, power over sin. Some of you are struggling trying to overcome some things on your own, under your own strength and power. Do you know that you can't do that? I don't care how often you go to the gym. I don't care what your guns and your abs look like. It doesn't help you overcome the power of sin in your life. That comes from the presence of God working in your life. You're trying to whip these things on the outer court. What you need is a fresh visitation of God working in your life. How about prayer? We have a powerless, presenceless prayer life. You know, we look sometimes at other people kind of down our nose. I mean, we look at the Buddhists when they spin their prayer wheel. Look at that. That's silly. We look at the Catholics when they're praying down their rosary beads. And then who are we when we come to pray to the living God and we come with a prayer of routine and ritual? We're just punching the clock, just doing time. He doesn't want our prayer life being that way. He doesn't want our prayer life being that way. 1 Kings 8, 28 said, "Give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. Lord my God, hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day." Let your prayer be filled with the presence of God. Let that presence be working with you in your prayer. Have you walked out of your prayer closet time and time again and it's powerless? There's no prayer anointing. Listen, get out of the outer court. Come play in a different place, place with the presence of God working in your life. Musicians can come this morning. How about those that are walking through trial and adversity on the outer court? You're going through a tough time. And you're trying to handle some of this thing on your own. You're walking through a season that's tough. First Chronicles says, if calamity comes upon us, whether sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence. We will stand in your presence. When calamity comes, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. Don't walk on your own. Don't walk. You're going through a difficult time. You're going through a trial and a storm. Don't walk alone. Remember the promise of Isaiah 43 that says, this is what the Lord says. I created you and I formed you. Do not fear. You're going through a trial? He said, here's his promise. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you and I have called you by my name. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you go through the fire, you will not be burned. For I am the Lord, your God, your Savior. Don't walk through that alone. Don't walk through that alone. Going through decisions and discouragement. Psalms 116:11. You make known to me the path of life. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. You're trying to make decisions, important decisions. And you haven't even come before the grand designer of your life to go, hey, what's going on here? And that's where people get in trouble sometimes. They start making decisions without the presence of God guiding that. This passage says, you'll make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Are you discouraged? Are you discouraged? Are you down? Are you struggling? Where's my song? Where's my smile? I look in the mirror, who I am? Who am I? Where's the joy? It's in his presence. It's in his presence. Let me just say. He will remind you. He'll give you joy. That don't mean you get the answer to the problem. He'll give you joy in the midst if you get his presence working in your life. And I'm closing. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Some of you are camped a long way away. He says, come. The outer court is the path to the Holy of Holies. Come on, know my presence. Let me be involved in your life. Don't live far away. It's not the way I designed it. It's not the way I designed it. If you're here today, maybe you're not necessarily a believer. I've kind of been talking to the Christians this morning. You know, as the pastor, sometimes from time to time, you got to come drop kick your church in the behind. Okay? So that was my nice way of doing that this morning. You just got to shake them. But if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, that temple was a way that God reminded humanity of his presence, but there was another way that he did that, through the person of Jesus. In the Old Testament, he came through the temple. And in this time, especially this time of year, he sent his son, Emmanuel, God with us. Another way that God is waving to humanity, going, hey, I'm here. Don't forget about me. I'm here not to just create the world that you live in, but I'm here to be involved in your life every day. If that's you, maybe you're away from the Lord, maybe you've walked away from God, maybe you've never really given your heart to God, I'm telling you today that God is wanting to get involved in your life. He loves you. He loves you. He wants to make things right in your life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
This concludes the message. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened. For more information, please visit our website at gctlh.org.